The text for the sermon this evening is Psalm 103, verse 4. Who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Psalm 103 begins in verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. The first and greatest benefit for which we should bless the Lord is he forgives all your iniquities. Forgiveness leads the way and stands in the forefront of the host of God's mercies. We never enjoy a mercy as a mercy from God until we receive the forgiveness of our sins. Second great benefit for which we should bless the Lord is he heals all your diseases. This evening we look at the third great benefit for which we should bless the Lord. He redeems your life from destruction. In our text, the Lord Jesus Christ teaches us to stir up our own soul and remind ourselves to bless the Lord for yet another reason. He redeems your life from destruction. This evening we consider this amazing grace, this wonderful blessing, this great benefit. The Lord redeems your life from destruction. First, who is our text speaking about when it says, who redeems your life from destruction? The relative pronoun who refers to the Lord. The Lord is Jehovah, Yahweh, who is the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus, the Lord, redeems your life from destruction, from ruin, from eternal death, from hell, from the grave. We should praise the Lord with our whole heart that Christ Jesus redeems our life from destruction. The Redeemer is a kinsman redeemer, someone who is a relative. A kinsman, one who is next of kin, one who is related to us, redeems us. We have a Redeemer who is next of kin to us. The Shorter Catechism asks in question 21, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? The answer is the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man. And so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Jesus is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. He became man. He took to himself a human nature so that he is both true God and true man in two distinct natures, a divine nature and a human nature, in one person forever. Jesus shares our flesh and blood. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, the Lord tells us, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he, that is Christ himself, likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. In Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 4, the Lord tells us, Galatians 4, verse 4, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Christ was born of a woman in order to redeem us. He had a true body just like you and I have. He had to grow. He had to study and learn just like you and I. He was hungry just like you and I. He had a mind. He needed rest. He had a human soul with the capacity to reason, to think, to know God, to worship God, to obey God, to please God. He had to choose to obey and please God. He had to choose to do the will of His Father. He had to choose to overcome sin. He had to choose to overcome temptation because He was a man. The difference between Christ and His humanity and our humanity is that Christ did not have a sinful human nature. He was like Adam before the fall, whom God created in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. You and I came into this world as a sinner. We were conceived with a sinful or fallen or defiled and crooked nature. We rebel against God by nature. We are selfish by nature. Sin is a part of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ never had any sin in Him. There was never any of that corruption and defilement in His being. He was never tempted from within. He was always tempted from without. When He refused those temptations, there was nothing in His nature that wanted to sin against God. He was true man without any sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is not like anyone else you have ever known. He is true man, but He is both true God and true man. As a man, He can take our place as sinners, and as God, He can bear the wrath of God against all the sins of all God's people. The Heidelberg Catechism summarizes the teaching of Scripture concerning our Lord Jesus Christ in these words. Question 14. Can any mere creature make satisfaction for us? None. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin and redeem others from it. Question 15. What kind of mediator and redeemer then must we seek? The answer is one who is a true and righteous man, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, one who is also true God. Question 16. Why must he be a true and righteous man? Because the justice of God requires that the same human nature which has sinned should make satisfaction for sin. But one who is himself a sinner cannot satisfy for others. Why must he also be true God? That by the power of his Godhead, he might bear in his manhood the burden of God's wrath, and so obtain for and restore to us righteousness and life. And question 18, but who now is that mediator who in one person is true God and also a true and righteous man? Our Lord Jesus Christ, who is freely given unto us for complete redemption and righteousness. Christ is able to redeem us because he is our kinsman. Is Christ willing to redeem us? If anyone had reason not to mar his inheritance by redeeming us and bringing us into his family, it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one of us has anything good in us that would make Christ want to redeem us because we are good. Christ brings us out of the dunghill of sin, and he makes us his brothers and his sisters, heirs of eternal life, joint heirs with Christ. Christ makes us heirs of his glorious and eternal kingdom. Christ takes us who are rebels and who willfully fought against him, and he adopts us into his own family. Why would Christ do that? Is he willing to do that? If he said, no, I will not redeem those people. They are too corrupt. They are too sinful. I am spotless. I am the undefiled Son of God. I have perfectly obeyed God. They can suffer the just and holy consequences of their sin. If Jesus had that perspective, you and I would be without any redeemer, because you cannot redeem yourself. And he is the only one who can redeem us. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to redeem us, and he is willing to redeem us. He desires to redeem us. He loves us. He loves you and me, unworthy sinners, so much that he gladly and he willingly gives his own life to redeem us. Jesus told Nicodemus, who came to him by night, one of the Pharisees, one of the leaders of the Jews, Jesus said to him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And Paul writes in Galatians 4:4-7, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir." An heir of God through Christ. God is love, necessarily, inherently, and eternally. Yet it is not inherently necessary that God should set his electing love upon us and redeem us and adopt us into his family. It was the free and sovereign good pleasure, the will of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit that emanated from the depths of his own goodness, mercy, and compassion, that he chose a people to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The love of God for sinners constrains the atonement, the redemption of unworthy sinners whom God chose in eternity and upon whom he set his amazing love. We read about that. Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4-7. Just as he chose us in Christ. Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before Him in love. Having predestined, that is, marked us out beforehand to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound toward us. And He keeps on going. God loves sinners and unites them to Christ by true faith and adopts them as His sons and gives them an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Thieves cannot steal your inheritance. Your inheritance cannot be destroyed or lost. It is yours in Christ. Christ has come to redeem you and to give you this. There is no other redeemer of sinners. Nor would you want any other redeemer than Christ. Christ is able to redeem sinners. Christ is willing to redeem sinners. Christ was sent to this world to redeem sinners. Did Christ redeem us? Did He accomplish redemption for sinners? Yes. What does the word redeem mean? Redeem means to purchase. And more specifically, to ransom. Ransom is securing a release by paying a price. The Lord Jesus says in Matthew 20 and in Mark 10, verse 45, "For the Son of Man did not come to be served or to be ministered unto, but to serve, to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus sets before us three facts. The work that He came into this world to accomplish is a work of ransom. Second, the giving of His life was the ransom price. And third, this ransom was substitutionary in its nature. How are we redeemed? How does Christ redeem us? Ransom presupposes some kind of bondage or captivity. We are in bondage, and redemption secures our release from that bondage. Christ redeems us from every respect in which we are bound and releases us unto a liberty that is nothing less than the liberty of the glory of the children of God. There are two main parts of our bondage from which Christ redeems us. First, Christ redeems us from the curse of the law. Apostle Paul writes to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." The curse of that law is its penal sanction. This is essentially the wrath or curse of God. His displeasure, which rests upon every infraction of His law's demand. Paul writes in Galatians 3, verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.'" without being delivered from this curse, this punishment, there is no salvation. Christ purchased his people from this curse. And the price of the purchase was that he himself became a curse for us. Jesus became so identified with the curse resting upon his people that the whole of it, in all of its unrelieved intensity, became him. He bore that curse and exhausted it. That is the price he paid to redeem your life from destruction. The liberty Christ has secured for his people is that there is no more curse. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ also redeems us from the ceremonial law. He redeems us from the tutelary bondage of the Mosaic economy. Galatians chapter 4, verse 2 describes God's people in the Old Testament as children under age, children under tutors and governors as minors. Christ came in order to secure our adoption as full sons and daughters, and therefore heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ of all things. The price Christ had to pay for this was that he was made under the law. He was born under the Mosaic law. He was subjected to its conditions, and he fulfilled all its terms. In Christ, the Mosaic ceremonial law realized its purpose. In Christ, the Mosaic ceremonial law realized its permanent validity and embodiment. Christ redeemed us from the relative and provisional bondage of which the Mosaic economy was the instrument. In Christ, we are no longer under the pedagogical, ceremonial law of the Old Testament. And that is true for both Jews as well as Gentiles. Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 through 29, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." This great grace that all, without distinction or discrimination, are sons of God by faith in Jesus Christ is the fruit of a redemption secured by the fact that Christ was made under the Mosaic law and he fulfilled all its terms and its purpose fully. Christ also redeems us from the law of works. Christ redeems us from the necessity of keeping the law as the condition of our justification, our righteousness, our acceptance with God. Without this redemption from the law of works, no sinner could be justified before God, and therefore no sinner could be saved. The obedience of Christ himself has secured this release from the law of works. For it is by his obedience that many will be constituted righteous, Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 19. The active and passive obedience of Christ is the price of this redemption. Active and passive obedience because Jesus was made under the law, fulfilled all the requirements of righteousness, and met all the sanctions of God's holy justice. The second part of our bondage is sin. Christ redeems you from sin. This follows from what we have just said about redemption in God's law, delivering you from the law of works, the ceremonial law, and delivering you from the curse of the law. The strength of sin is the law. And where no law is, there is no transgression. Christ redeems us from our sin by his blood shed on the cross at Calvary as the sacrifice for sin. By his shed blood, Christ redeems us from sin in all its aspects and all its consequences. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, the Lord says, "Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption." The Bible uses redemption to speak of the complete and final deliverance from all evil and the full attainment of the liberty of the glory of the children of God. Ephesians 1 verse 14. Redemption is used this way. The Holy Spirit of promise is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Redemption constitutes consummated bliss for the people of God. But here in our text, who redeems you from destruction? You're thinking of redemption as a finished accomplishment by Christ. In that more restrictive sense, Christ redeems us from the guilt and from the power of sin. There are two effects that flow from this redemption. The first is justification and the forgiveness of sin. The second is deliverance from the enslaving defilement and power of sin. And so the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, after he says, "For we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness. Because in his forbearance, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Titus chapter 2, verse 14 speaks of the deliverance from the enslaving power and defilement of sin, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 18 and 19 we have these consequences, these effects, stated this way: "Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Christ redeems us from the guilt of sin by shedding his own blood and giving his own life as a substitutionary ransom. Christ came into this world in order to offer himself a substitutionary ransom. That ransom was nothing less than giving his own life on the cross for us. The giving of his life is the same as the shedding of his blood. Redemption consists in Christ's substitutionary bloodshedding. He shed his blood in the room and in the stead of many sinners in order to purchase to himself the many sinners for whom he gave his life a ransom. Christ said, "The Son of Man did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Paul writes to the elders of the church in Ephesus, recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, or he speaks to them rather, and Luke writes these words for us in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." To purchase sinners with his own blood is to redeem them. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 14. There the Apostle Paul says, "In whom," that is Christ, the Son of God's love, "in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." The forgiveness of sins is the blessing that comes from Christ's blood redemption. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, it is clear that the death of Christ is the means of redemption for sins that were committed in both the Old Covenant and under the New Covenant. In other words, the death of Christ is redemptively efficacious for all sin of those for whom Christ died in both Old Testament and New Testament. Redemption from the power of sin may be called the triumphal aspect of redemption. In his finished work, Christ did something once for all respecting the power of sin. Because of this victory which he secured, the power of sin is broken in all those who are united to Jesus by faith. And that is why the New Testament teaches not only that Christ died for the believer, but the believer also died in Christ and is raised up with Christ to newness of life. This is the result of union with Jesus Christ. Christ is not only united to those who have been given to him by the Father, but they are united to him. Christ not only died for them, but they died in him, and they rose with him. The fact that we have died with Christ in the efficacy of his death and have risen with him in the power of his resurrection ensures for all God's people that they are delivered from the dominion of sin. And this is the ground of Paul's exhortation in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. The exhortation of the Spirit of God to believers. "Likewise, you also reckon or consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this gives force to the assurance in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace." Having died and risen with Christ is an implication, as an implication of the death and resurrection of Christ once for all accomplished, provides the basis of the sanctifying process in believers. And it is constantly pleaded as the urge and as the incentive to sanctification in the life of the believer. And here we see the effect of the redemptive work of Christ on the power and the activity of Satan and upon the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The first promise of redemptive grace in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and it is in terms of the destruction of Satan. He shall bruise his head, Satan's head. Christ shall bruise Satan's head. And this is repeated in the New Testament. As our Savior, Jesus Christ, was approaching his death on the cross at Calvary, he said in John chapter 12, verse 31, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." For the Apostle Paul, the glory which radiated from the cross of Christ was a glory irradiated by the fact that, as Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, God has disarmed principalities and powers. He has made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross, in the death of Christ. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 speaks about Jesus' victory over the grim reality of death. Hear it again. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself," Christ himself, "likewise shared in the same, that through death," his death on the cross, "he might destroy him who had the power of death," that is the devil, "and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." That triumph alone released believers from the bondage of fear and inspired the confidence and composure of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This triumph is relevant because we are aware of the role and the activity of Satan. We have confidence and we have composure because we know that the triumph of the Lord Jesus Christ destroys Satan, who had the power of death. Redemption speaks of the victory Christ Jesus has secured once for all over him who is the false god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the children of disobedience. We must view sin and evil in its larger proportions as a kingdom that embraces the subtlety, the craft, the ingenuity, the power, and the unremitting activity of Satan and his legions. As the Apostle Paul writes at the end of his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Redemption from the power of sin destroys the power of darkness. And that is what Jesus was speaking about in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verse 53. When he said, "When I was with you daily in the temple, you did not try to seize me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." This is what the Lord of glory accomplished when he cast out the prince of this world. This is a little of how Christ redeems us. What are we redeemed from? We are redeemed from destruction. Who redeems your life from destruction? The word translated destruction is the noun form of a verb that means to become corrupt, spoiled, to wipe out or ruin. The same word is translated corruption in Psalm 16, verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption." Destruction refers to total ruin, eternal death. Jesus says in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Without this great benefit of the Lord in our text in Psalm 103, verse 4, we are dead spiritually. We are condemned to death and to the grave forever. In His mercy, the Lord delivers us from death, from destruction. When we think about that, it should lead us to prize the Lord's redeeming mercy even more highly. The resurrection of the soul from death by the grace of God is the first step of spiritual life, the beginning of spiritual life in the soul. That leaves no room for glorying in self. The incomparable grace of God shines forth in the very beginning of our salvation, as well as in its whole progress and in its consummation. We have nothing apart from Jesus. Every blessing of the covenant binds us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Covenant gifts are so many golden chains to fasten the soul of the believer to his Lord and his Savior. Our wealth of mercy is all in Christ. There's nothing good outside of Him. When we are pardoned, when we have forgiveness, it is because we are in Christ who redeems our life from destruction. O son of Adam, living without Jesus, hear, take warning. As long as you are outside of Christ, you must bear your own burden until it crushes you into the dust. But as soon as you touch the hem of His garment, His righteousness, you are joined to the Savior. If you are united to Him by true and living faith, you will be like Simeon, who took up the Lord Jesus in his arms and cried out, "My eyes have seen your salvation." When you have Christ in all of his fullness, in all of his redeeming work, you have grace to the full. It is as you are in Christ, united to him, in communion with Christ, that you receive the pardon of your sin, for all the pardon, all the forgiveness is in Him. Do you see that? When you have Christ, you have redemption, for He is redemption. When you have Christ, you have forgiveness of sins, for He is the propitiation for our sins. He has put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Get Christ. You have the proof, you have the evidence, you have the sum, you have the substance of redemption, of perfect, full, and free pardon. If you believe in Jesus, you are accepted in the Beloved. And when you are in Him, then you are forgiven. But forgiveness is only in Him. In Him you have redemption. Outside of Him you are in bondage. You are in destruction. Eternal death. beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, every day as we go afresh to God for His forgiveness and pardon of our sin, let us know that we can never receive it except as we come looking at Jesus, trusting in Him, united to Him by faith. Some believers become dull and cold, and then they start looking in at themselves. If you are poor, you will never get rich by looking at all the empty cupboards you find in yourself. If it is very cold and you have no way to warm your soul, the only way that grace can be revived in your soul is to have a renewed consciousness of redemption. Christ redeems your soul from destruction. Christ redeems your life from death. Christ pardons your sin through His precious blood. And the only way to have that redemption, the only way to have a sense of that pardon and that forgiveness, is to go to Christ, to go again to the cross. We must hammer away on that one nail, Christ, for He redeems our life from destruction. He forgives all our iniquities. He is the Savior. There's none but Jesus. None but Jesus. You will never outgrow your need to trust in Christ, because you'll never outgrow your sin. A sinner always needs to cling to Christ and to trust in Him. He who has the mind of Christ must continue daily to come to Christ and continue to rely upon Him more and more and more. I have no redemption in myself. I cannot redeem my life from destruction. There's only redemption in Jesus Christ. I am not an inch further to the ground of trusting in myself, no matter how many days I live, no matter how hard I work. And the same is true of each one of you. In Jesus Christ alone, we have redemption through His blood. There's no reason for the forgiveness of sins in ourselves. Only the precious blood of Jesus is our plea. It's our only plea. Lost and condemned, apart from the sacrifice of Christ, but cleansed, justified, redeemed in Christ. There was a poor mason, a man who lays bricks, who fell from a scaffold one day as he was working. And when they picked him up, he was so badly injured that they called for a minister to come. And the minister stooped over him and said, "My dear man, you have a very short time to live. I entreat you to make your peace with God." To the surprise of the minister, the man opened up his eyes and he said, "Make my peace with God, sir? It was made for me nearly 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary by Him who loved me and gave Himself for me." Oh, the joy that brings in the heart of a believer. Yes, it is in Jesus that God has made peace. He has effectually made peace for you and for me, for all who believe in Him. In Jesus Christ alone is perfect, full, complete, free redemption for sinners. In Jesus Christ, pardon is provided, proclaimed, presented, sealed upon the conscience. Go and live on in union with Jesus. Live with Him. Live in Him. Live out of Him. Never go away from Jesus. and may he be dearer to you every day of your life. Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction. Amen. Gracious God and Father, there is no reason in us that you should redeem our life from destruction. The reason is only in you. For in eternity you set your love upon us. And in our lifetime, you have drawn us unto yourself through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus alone. We thank you for that redemption. We thank you that you have ransomed us from the curse of the law, from the law, the works of the law that are required to be right with you. You have ransomed us, Heavenly Father, from the ceremonies of the Old Testament. You have ransomed us from the guilt and from the power of sin. You have broken its dominion in our lives. You have defeated Satan. We thank you for that redemption. Teach us to value it. Teach us to prize it. Teach us how great a price your Son paid to redeem us. And show us, Father, that all of our payments, all of our ransoms, all of our efforts pale compared to his. They're nothing. They're useless. They're empty. Father, we pray for those whose lives are not redeemed from destruction because they're not trusting in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, who is the only redeemer of your elect. We ask, Father, that they may see that destruction that awaits them, that they may see that horrible pit into which they are falling, that they may be aware of that sentence of death, that curse, that punishment that hangs over them, which they can never escape, even for all eternity, and flee unto Jesus, that their life might be redeemed from destruction. Oh, grant it, we pray, and may our lips speak of that redemption every day, and may we trust in him more and more, even until the day of his appearing. We pray it in our Savior's name. Amen.